we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are ever motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our necessities for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 7, resuming our study in verse 17. Romans 7:17. In order that we might prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the honor and privilege of gathering here, especially on this date, a day we commemorate our nation's dead. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide, motivate, and direct us as we continue in our studies. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Friday, May 24th, Mr. Paul F. Seals departed to be face-to-face with the Lord. He was 61. Paul endured only a brief encounter with lung cancer. His focus from the beginning was, after having received the news of his condition, on the eternal future. He was motivated by his knowledge of doctrine and therefore expected God's grace and mercy during his remaining days. His lone prayer request to us as members of his local congregation was that he be spared excessive pain in his last days, and that petition was graciously granted by our Lord's mercy. He joyfully anticipated being in the company of his Lord Jesus Christ and to be reunited with his beloved Thelma, who preceded him last August. Our sympathy is extended to his sons and daughters-in-law, Zane and Eva Seals, Vernon and Tina Seals, Shane and Lisa Seals, three grandchildren, Jennifer, Zach, and Tora Seals, two brothers, Lee and Glenn Seals, and five sisters, Inez Walker, Wilma Allen, Opal Lunyon, Pauline Holden, and Verly Holden. Paul's funeral, its time, has been changed from 3:30 in the afternoon on Monday the 26th. It has been moved back to 2:30 in the afternoon. It will be at Ruge Funeral Home in Piedmont, Missouri. If you're interested in attending, the directions are as follows. Take I-55 south to Festus. Exit on U.S. Highway 67, which leads south to Poplar Bluff. At about 5 miles south of Lodi on Highway 67, the intersection of Missouri Highway 34 occurs. Take a right on 34. Piedmont is 15 miles west. Ruge Funeral Home is located at 321 North Main Street, which is also Highway 34. The family has requested that memorial gifts be sent to Grace Doctrine Church and designated for media ministries. In our study, we have completed our exegesis of Romans 7, verse 16. Now, if I keep doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is advantageous. We now move into Romans 7, verse 17, the last verse in the third paragraph, which outlines the first assault of the first husband. There will be others that we will note within context. Now, Romans 7, 17 is a verse which, of course, has the concluding concepts involved in this first attack, and it needs a little bit of introduction, so point one. In this verse, Paul discusses the end result of granting volitional consent to the first husband's temptations. He discusses the end result of granting volitional consent to the first husband's temptations. The sinful nature can only tempt the believer filled with the Holy Spirit, and once volitional consent is given, ramifications occur. So point two. Once the believer submits to his lust pattern, then the sinful nature is re-empowered and begins to once more function as the authority over the believer's life. One of the things that will emerge from the study of this verse is that once you resubmit to the authority of your sinful nature, you are trapped in the same environment you were in prior to salvation. You are a submissive wife to a dictatorial husband, and you do not have the power in and of yourself to break his tyrannical hold over your soul. And thus you are again trapped in the very same environment you were in before salvation, and you just exited a perfect environment called the divine power system. And I hasten to add, there is only one recovery system. And it begins with confession alone to God alone. Without that, you are forever trapped in that first marriage, and it is a menage a trois. Once the believer submits to his lust pattern, then the sinful nature is re-empowered and begins to once more function as the authority over the believer's life. Three, once empowered, the sinful nature controls the soul instead of the volition, just like in the first marriage. The sinful nature controls the soul. Now, volition makes choices. That is true. But volition is weakened. It is overpowered by the first husband. Therefore, you do the things that you don't want to do. It becomes so crystal clear in this passage why rebound is the basic for the Christian way of life. Without that, we are trapped in an environment from which there is no escape. So once empowered, the sinful nature controls the soul instead of volition, just as in the first marriage. Four, the only way the volition can regain control is through the first problem-solving device of rebound. And that, I submit, is why rebound is under assault today, 1 John 1:9 and similar passages. Because it is Satan's objective to neutralize the believer in the angelic conflict. And if he can convince you that there's something more to reversion or carnal recovery than simple confession of sin and resumption of your advance under the second spiritual skill, if he can convince you of that, then he has neutralized you. And you cannot grow. Then he will move you into human good and evil, and you will deceive yourself into believing that you're recovering from any sin that you might have, that you're doing wonderful works for God, and he is just tickled with it. And that is a satanic concept, and many buy it today, including pastors of doctrinal churches. So five, short of rebound, the believer has re-enslaved himself to the tyrannical first husband. And that's short of rebound. And it's very simple. You confess your sins alone to God alone and you move on. Short of that, you are re-enslaved under a tyrannical first husband. Six, therefore, it is not the volition which runs the life of the carnal believer. It is his sinful nature. The sin nature controls the soul. The volition submits, but it is weakened in a body of corruption. 7. True, you make the decisions about those things you do. But the power of the sinful nature far exceeds the ability of the carnal believer to regain control of the situation. It is true, you make the decisions about what you do. But the power of the sinful nature far exceeds the ability of the carnal believer to regain control of the situation. 8. Only through rebound is the necessary power restored through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only through rebound is the necessary power restored through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So now the 17th verse begins with an adverb of time, nune. That's N-U-N-I plus a post-positive conjunction, de. This is an idiom which is best translated into the English, but as the case really stands. Now, if I keep doing this thing which I do not desire to do, then I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous and that it points out my error, brings to my conscious mind the concept that I am wrong. Therefore, the law is advantageous and that it brings to my attention my error. But as the case really stands, then we have euketi plus ego. That's O-U-K-E-T-I plus ego, E-G-O. Euketi ego, he says, but now, as the case really stands, I am no longer. Next is the verb, the present active indicative of an old friend. K-A-T-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Kat ergazomai, and the translation this time is performing. I am no longer performing. The corrected translation, but as the case really stands, I am no longer performing this thing. Performing. Kat ergazomai, customary present tense. It denotes what recurs at successive intervals and therefore is habitual. Middle voice is deponent, therefore Paul uses himself to represent the modus operandi of the human race under the control of the sinful nature. The indicative mood is declarative for a statement of reality. But as the case really stands, I am no longer performing this thing. Well, what is this thing? This thing is the intensive pronoun autos, and that refers to the habitual production of the sinful nature, which now has sovereign control over Paul's soul. Paul indicates that he is not the source of the production, and then through the conjunction of contrast, identifies the culprit as the sinful nature or the first husband. And so he says, Allah, A-L-L-A. Allah is translated but, conjunction of contrast here. It sets up a contrast between Paul as the source of the production and the true culprit, the nominative singular subject, hamartia, he. That's H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Now that's your word for sin. And then we have H-E, he. Hey, y'all is the way it is in the South. But this is not hey, it's hey. Hamartia hey, the sinful nature which. And then you have another verb, the present active participle of the verb oikeo. O-I-K-E-O. Oikeo. Keeps on living in me. Now we have the corrected translation from which we can pull an analysis. And here it is. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, that is, the production of the sinful nature, but rather the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. It is important to note the present active participle of oikeo keeps on living. It is a retroactive, progressive present tense. It denotes what began in the past at physical birth and continues to the present time even after salvation. Your sinful nature continues to function in your members after salvation, and it is naive, it is even denial to make the claim that after salvation you become sanctified in some way and thus never sin again. That is a horrendous concept developed by some Protestant denominations, and those that subscribe to that theology live a lifetime in carnality serving Satan rather than the Lord, but they have been deceived into believing they are doing it quite the other way. I can't get over the weakness of Protestant theology in this country. The more you people tell me about what you believed before you came into doctrinal reality is absolutely astounding to me. Yesterday, I got a telephone call from a certified crazy man. I sat there on the phone with him for 30 minutes, not because I thought I should, but because I was so fascinated by it all. He started out loud. Some people just have a loud voice, so I didn't pay too much attention at first. But as it went along, and what he wanted, by the way, the bottom line is I was to bring him $50. That was the bottom line. And the whole deal was explaining to me why I should do it under certain mandates he would quote from Scripture. And that any kind of discussion I wanted to give in opposition to giving him $50 meant that I was not only transparent, but a lazy pastor and a liar. And that was the drift. And so in order to prove the fact I was not lazy and not a liar, I had to get up away from doing a Memorial Day special and truck down to Denny's and give him $50 so he could go to Kansas. Well, as it was over, I would have given him $100 to go to Kansas if he'd come by my house. But I said, I'll do this on my terms. You get to Kansas, you have the desk clerk call me, I'll give him a credit card number. Well, he went through the roof. And so I said, I don't understand your problem. I'm perfectly willing to help you. Why won't you let me help you on my terms? And the last 10 minutes of the conversation, he is literally, I'm not making this up, he is literally screaming at me over the telephone for 10 minutes. He had leather lungs. He should be at Busch Stadium hollering at umpires. And the vituperations included some of the vilest language you've ever heard. And he's trying to talk me out of money. I couldn't even tell Gary. Gary's here somewhere. Gary hung around Sailors for a while. This guy had to have been some of your buddies you've told me about in the Navy. He was rich. But the thing is this man was raised by two, I will leave the name of the denomination out, pastors, his mother and his father, pastored 9 churches. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards, he told me, but he was an atheist. He told me that. So the point I'm making is that here's a man raised by these idiots, and he's been turned loose on society to call people on the phone and call them everything but a human and trying to get money out of them at the same time. I found that fascinating, so I hung on for 30 minutes and listened to that. So what you've got here is it keeps on living in me. This man's sinful nature is functioning on one of those 12-cylinder engines, and he is steady as she goes. I never heard anything like that before. Active voice, the sinful nature, produces the action by being the source of carnal fruit. Carnal fruit includes first sin, followed by human good and evil. Then you have the participle, which is circumstantial, indicating the part volition plays in this process. Without volitional participation, the sinful nature would be incapable of producing fruit. Cheers. Corrected translation. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, the production of the sinful nature, but the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. It's the sinful nature which habitually performs these things. Well now, quite a few questions arise from this corrected translation. Let me suggest 3. Because from our corrected translation, you might have some questions. What are you saying here? Well, you might ask, 1, is Paul projecting his poor volitional decision to submit to the lust pattern's temptation on to his sinful nature? Is he trying to project here and transmit blame from himself and his volition to his sinful nature? Now, that's a good question. Point two, or question two, is Paul thus denying any responsibility for the resultant sin, human good and evil? Is it all the sin nature's fault? It's just my sin nature. I can't help myself. That is an accurate statement for the unbeliever, by the way. The unbeliever cannot help himself. He is in a hopeless situation in which he's helpless to do anything about it. He is in a tyrannical arrangement with a first husband called the sin nature, and he is the submissive wife, and there's nothing he can do to change it. Save faith alone in Christ alone, of course. That's your escape hatch. But as long as you maintain unbelief, you will forever be under the dictatorial control of the sinful nature. Now, as far as the believer is concerned, once you sin and fail to rebound, then you've permitted your sinful nature to regain tyrannical control over your soul. And it will remain that way until you flush him out again through rebound. Question number three. Is Paul setting up a rationale whereby he can conveniently ignore his involvement in sin by claiming that it's not really him who does it, but rather the sinful nature? It's not me. I'm Lily White and Simon Pure. It's my sinful nature. And since I can't control it, well, then I'm not to blame, I'm not to be held responsible, and you're not to mention this to me. It's my sinful nature. Well, definitely not. No is the answer to all three. But what is being said here is very important, and once understood, sheds great light on the inherent challenges of executing the Christian way of life while in a body of corruption. So some very important things are said here that brings this into view. So let's first take up the question of the part Paul's volition plays in all of this. Point one. Paul's statement does not imply lack of culpability on the part of his volition. Paul's statement does not imply lack of culpability on the part of his volition in creating the environment for sinful production. The volition creates the environment for sinful production. No question about it. And I go back to my power struggle for the soul handout. And it barely fits here. See, this is the chain of command for status quo spirituality. And you get your guidance from Bible doctrine. And doctrine gives mandates to the soul, which are cataloged in the stream of consciousness under the filling of the Holy Spirit and positive volition. And then under certain situations, you utilize this information, and your volition issues orders down to the cerebral cortex, and you execute wheel tracks of righteousness, which resolve the issues you face. The body carries out the orders of the cerebral cortex, and that's production of divine good. Notice that the power of the sinful nature has been canceled because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But when you cut off Bible doctrine as your ultimate authority, then your authority becomes your soul and what's presently in it. That gives the old sin nature the opportunity to come up here and offer a temptation. Volition considers, responds to the temptation, says, yes, let's do that. When that occurs, volition steps outside the soul and makes the order to the cerebral cortex to execute a sinful wheel track. At that very same moment, the old sin nature comes into the soul and becomes the new ruler. It is a tyrannical dictator. And so you have the wheel tracks of wickedness being executed by the body, the production of sin, human good, and evil. Now, Paul's statement does not imply that culpability for this whole process getting started does not lie with his volition. He sets up the environment for sinful production by giving permission. So too, We are responsible for our own decisions. Decisions find their source in the volition of the soul. The volition is the decider of the soul. Which way you're going to go? The volition decides. Point three. Once the volition decides to capitulate to the lust pattern's temptation, it must step outside the divine power system in order to issue mandates to the cerebral cortex. This negative volition cannot occur inside the divine power system under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Negative volition causes the filling of the Holy Spirit to exit and the old sin nature to enter. You step outside, you make the choice, the cerebral cortex is under orders to respond to mandates given down from your volition. So your volition says, do this, but the doing of it is the sinful nature. Volition can't sin. Volition gives permission to sin. So once the volition decides to capitulate to the lust pattern's temptation, it must step outside the divine power system in order to issue mandates to the cerebral cortex. Four, the brain is subservient to the volition, and once it grants permission, the sinful nature executes paths of least resistance. And so, what is sin? Your negative volition definitely creates sin. It is the origin of sin. But the actual production of the specific sin takes place in the brain. Volition gives permission. Volition grants you all of the necessary environment to carry it out. And if volition doesn't participate, then it won't happen. Therefore, negative volition is sin. That's a general term. To say, no, I'm not going to go by the doctrine, I'm going to go by the wheel track of wickedness, that is sin, generally speaking. But the specific sin takes place in the brain, as we have studied. It is a wheel track of wickedness. So generally speaking, volition is sin. Specifically, it takes place in the wheel tracks of the brain. So four, the brain is subservient to the volition, and once it grants permission, the sinful nature executes paths of least resistance. Five, these facilitated wheel tracks produce sins which assuage assorted lust patterns. Here are the lust patterns over here that are being fired up by the sinful nature. It's agents provocateurs, the SWAT team that comes up from the lust pattern. The SWAT team's got 10 guys out here on the periphery offering suggestions. What's your favorite? This one right here. And the volition has to consider that. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. Let's do it. And so when you say that, you step outside, boom, let's do it. It's right here. The doing it is right here. The choice is here. Sin occurs, but the playing of it out occurs in the brain, your wheel tracks. I'm trying to distinguish between sin in the singular and sins in the plural. So these facilitated wheel tracks produce sins which assuage associated lust patterns. Six, it would be easier to understand the situation by looking on the volition as a gate. A gate which permits one of two power sources to energize the soul. It would be easier to understand the situation by looking on the volition as a gate which permits one of two power sources to energize the soul. Now, in the past, I've given you this diagram here. This is the gateway to the soul. The body's down here. That's where the old sin nature is. It fires up temptations. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit in our example, and you have positive and negative volition. If you're positive volition to doctrine, you're able to withstand any temptations, and you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you go negative volition to Bible doctrine, you can't. Now, we have taken that very same diagram and put it in this situation here, but it all teaches the same thing. And in this case, we're visualizing, again, the volition as a gate to the soul, which permits one of two power sources to energize the soul. You're either energized by the sinful nature, or you're energized by the Holy Spirit. There is no neutral ground, and there's never one or the other taking any time off. Point 7. The volition may decide to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to control the life, or the power of the sinful nature to control the life. You decide. The volition is the decider of the soul. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You decided to be positive to the concept of rebound and to maintain that concept by rejecting temptation. Therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit rules your life, and you submit to the second husband. The mandates from Scripture, you're back over here. And as long as you maintain that, the power source that runs your life is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're negative volition to doctrine, and therefore sin under pressure, you're status quo carnality. What's the power source? The volition has opened its little gate. Which one's now running your life? It is the first husband, the sinful nature. So the volition may decide to allow the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of the sinful nature to control the life. 8. In either case, the volition acts as a submissive wife. All right, now there you have it. If you permit the sinful nature to regain power over your soul, then you again become the submissive wife as in the first marriage. And you will submit to all of its desires, all of its mandates, dictates, trends, what have you. And the only escape possible to you is confession alone to God alone. And your volition must be subservient to the first husband, although his power has been broken through retroactive positional truth. You have re-energized this through your volition. And therefore placed yourself back into an environment of tyranny. And you cannot escape except through that one escape hatch, the first problem-solving device. So if you choose not to rebound, then you have re-entered a bad marriage. And you don't have to. So the volition acts as the submissive wife in either case. 9. Both the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature are vying for control of your soul. It is an ongoing warfare. We will note the verse that documents it at the end of this analysis. Both the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature are vying for control of your soul. Volition must submit to one or the other. It may not assume a neutral position. There are not any neutral positions. I was fascinated by this lame brain. Oh, by the way, he had an IQ of 180, he told me. IQ of 180. And that may well have been true, but he also confessed to being an atheist. Therefore, he who believed himself wise had become a fool. He was controlled by his sinful nature. Why? Because he's an atheist. I mean, I can say that point blank. I don't need any further proof. He tells me he's an atheist. He therefore has rejected Christ as Savior. His life is ruled by his sinful nature. He chose to do that. He told me he rejected Christ as Savior, that his parents had tried to evangelize him and he thought it was all a bunch of insanity. So we can say that this man is controlled by a sinful nature. If, however, he were to accept Christ as Savior, even as in the case of Jeffrey Dahmer, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit and have the power options available to him to execute the Christian way of life. But the volition decides which way it goes. Now, 11. If negative volition occurs, the sinful nature becomes the source of power which energizes the believer's soul and life. Now, the volition permits this. But what is it that rules the soul once permission is given? It is the sinful nature. It conducts and controls the life through facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. The volition is too weak to override it. It has only one solution, that is rebound. And if it never rebounds, never makes that choice, then it is forever under the tyranny of the sinful nature. And we have Christians living this life and calling it spirituality. The reason is they have been deluded by bad theology into believing that doing certain things will make them right with God. The doing has to start with rebound. And then you do things because you are motivated because you're a Christian. Not in order to impress God. God is not impressed with us. We do things for God in a works arrangement so that we might serve God, the one who came up with the plan of salvation. We never serve God in order to get anything from Him, although He's promised us rewards. And that can be a legitimate motivation, as we've studied. But your reason for serving God is to serve Him. Do the works to serve Him. You're motivated from doctrine within your soul and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to do these wonderful things. And when you do it that way, that is gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you are humble, if you're in the third gate of the divine power system, you realize it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word and the grace of God that makes anything possible, so you receive none of the credit, although you do get the benefits. If negative volition occurs, the sinful nature becomes the source of power which energizes the believer's soul and life. 12. Therefore, with this statement, Paul is dramatizing the conflict between the first husband, that's the sinful nature, and the second husband, Jesus Christ, for control of his soul. That's what he's emphasizing. It's been 10 minutes till 8 for 45 minutes. I guess I better get a watch up here. Point 13. Emphasis is also placed on Paul's volition as being the subservient wife to the one in charge. Emphasis is also placed on Paul's volition as being the subservient wife to the one in charge. Once the choice is made, volition submits to whichever husband is in charge. And see, get this in your mind, because that explains this corrected translation. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, the production of the sinful nature, but the sin nature which keeps on living in me. Once the choice is made, control is passed over to the sinful nature and volition just goes along. Although decisions are made, it's too weak to override the power of the first husband. Can't do it. Only rebound reestablishes the ability to do that, and that only under the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're gathering from this passage that you don't stand much of a prayer of impressing God. Under the power of the sinful nature, you're going to go along with facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, even though you know you ought not to. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's not much you can contribute, because all you can do must be under the energizing power of the Holy Spirit and then utilizing doctrine in the stream of consciousness in order to get anything done. So where do you come into this thing? I guess the fact you're living and breathing qualifies you to say, well, I'm here, and that from the grace of God. No, we don't amount to much. And that's what's coming out in this passage. God amounts to everything. God's given us the power to serve Him, and we can choose to do so. But when we choose to do it, it's the enabling power of the Spirit that makes it a reality. Our volition may give permission, but the power of the Holy Spirit gets it done. And in carnality, our volition may give permission, but it's the power of the sinful nature that gets it done. Emphasis, therefore, is also placed on Paul's volition as being the subservient wife to the one in charge. Thus, 14. We have extracted a very important principle from this verse, and here it is. It is the volition which grants permission for sin to occur. It is volition which grants permission for sin to occur. But sin's actual production finds its origin in the sinful nature. When you break it down to specifics, it's the sinful nature. And volition's given it not only permission, but has re-established its power to function. And once you do that, see, here's the important thing to learn. Yes, volition is responsible for sin. Everybody knows that. Everybody understands it. The thing you're to see from this passage is that once you make the choice to sin, to enter into carnality, to exit the divine power system, you have turned control of your soul over to your body, to the sinful nature, and it is more powerful than your volition, and you have become a subservient wife, and even though you want to extricate yourself, you cannot do it. That's the point from this verse. Not me, it's the sinful nature which lives in me. And he's right. He's turned control over the sinful nature. He's lost control. He wants it back, can't get it, doesn't know how. Rebounds the answer. Thus, we have extricated this principle. It is the volition which grants permission for sin to occur. But sin's actual production finds its origin in the sinful nature. 15. All volition can do is grant the power. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to execute wheel tracks of righteousness. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to execute wheel tracks of righteousness. Now you may know doctrine and incarnality, recall these principles, and then make an attempt to execute them. But it's not under the Spirit's power, thus it is wood, hay, and stubble. I can haul two of you down here. Stand one on this side of the pulpit, one on the other side. I can say to you, I want you to go out and do a good work today. Two definitions for good works. A, human good. B, divine good. They can go out and do the very same thing. One, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, come back, describe his action, A, B, C. That is divine good under the power of the Spirit. The other can come back, describe his action, A, B, C, exactly the way as the other guy, but he was not filled with the Holy Spirit, thus it was human good, and his wood, hay, and stubble. Got to get it right. God's not interested in anything being done except by his protocol. People want to make up their own rules. Well, I felt good about doing it. That's a rule they've made up for themselves. Another rule they make up. Well, the person I did it for appreciated it. That's another rule they've made up. All of these things are absolutely erroneous when it comes down to whether you are serving God. And he says, if you serve me, it must be through the power of the Spirit. And if you have the power of the Spirit, it comes only through rebound and all unconfessed sin removed from the life through my grace and mercy based on the work of Christ on the cross. And there's no other way to get this done. All volition can do then is grant power. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to execute wheel tracks of righteousness. 16. Without the Holy Spirit's power, all the volitional desire in the world would not be enough to carry out the objective. Without the Holy Spirit's power, all the volitional desire in the world would not be enough to carry out the objective. And that is to execute a wheel track of righteousness. We've explained in our study of the theology of neurology that wheel tracks of righteousness are laid down by the Holy Spirit. You say, yes, I believe it. The Holy Spirit blazes that in ground, not you. And when it comes time for application, the Holy Spirit brings it up in pure remembrance, mene menuo. And if there's any application through the execution of that wheel track, it's under his enabling power. So where do you come in? You only are a conduit to get things done for God. He can get it done without you, but if you will go along with the program, he will honor you, he will bless you, he will promote you, and all of these things will show up in eternity as well, at the judgment seat of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit's power, all the volitional desire in the world would not be enough to carry out the objective. 17. The sinful nature has the power to carry out wheel tracks of wickedness.
I think we all can agree with that.
18. But inside the divine power system, it is impossible for the sinful nature to accomplish that objective. That's why the constant bombardment here from the agents provocateurs. Let me in. Let me in. Why should I let you in? Well, do you remember this? Let's do this. We'll have to get together to do this, you know. No, not going to do that anymore. Well, how about this? No, not going to do that. And it keeps going incessantly until finally you say, well, maybe this once. And then you've started. Inside the divine power system, it is impossible for the sinful nature to accomplish its objective. Consequently, 19, all volition can do is decide. All volition can do is decide. It is the conduit through which power flows. The conduit. Some kind of power is going to run your life. Which one is it? Volition decides. It's the conduit. Little switch. Little click deal. You know, you have a... God, I don't know why I even started to do this. But you have a click deal on your light switch here. And we can say that up here is the Holy Spirit and down here is the old sin nature. And the volition turns out to be the little click device. The conduit. Which way does the power go? It's the volition. It decides. And then the volition submits to the husband. Whoever it happens to be. So 20. Execution of the Christian way of life is performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Execution of the cosmic lifestyle is performed by the power of the sinful nature. And you do one or the other. Christian way of life, power of the Holy Spirit. Cosmic life, power of the sinful nature. 21. Granted, no one commits sin, known or unknown, without the permission of volition. No question about it. I'm not implying otherwise. We're digging down deep and trying to get a nuance here. No one commits sin, known or unknown, without the permission of volition. But, point 22, the believer is not the master of his own soul. Fact. Think about it. Listen to the rest of the point. The believer is not the master of his own soul. Rulership of the soul vacillates between the Holy Spirit in status quo spirituality and the sinful nature in status quo carnality. It is a power pack, a power source, either the Holy Spirit or the sinful nature which rules the life, and you are not in control of your life. It is the Holy Spirit through Bible doctrine or the sinful nature through wheel tracks of wickedness. And the volition goes along with whichever husband is in power. Ha! Now, again you see what a desperate situation we're all in. Desperate. You can't relax with a deal like this going. You can't say, well, I've got all the doctrine I need. I can just move on. I understand all of these things, blah, blah, blah. No, you can't. There's not a day that you can take a vacation from this warfare. Every day of your life, you're under assault from either the sinful nature for control or the struggle of the Holy Spirit to maintain the control. So you're not the master of your own soul. Rulership of the soul vacillates between the Holy Spirit and status quo spirituality and the sinful nature and status quo carnality. One or the other, you submit to who's in charge and who's in power. 23. It's true that volition determines which husband is in control. That's true. The volition determines which husband is in control. But once the decision is made, volition never acts independently of the dominant husband. Does what it's told.
Holy Spirit gives leadership, gives guidance, gives direction, brings into the conscious mind mandates from wheel tracks of righteousness. Volition must decide which way to go. But the power to do it is found in the Holy Spirit. And you're given freedom to accept or reject along the way. But once you do it, you're honor bound to go along with the husband in charge. Now, if you say, yes, I'm going to rebound. I'm going to get back the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you go through the process. You're filled with the Spirit. You're in the divine power system. At that point, you're honor bound to follow the guidance, the leadership, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And if you are successful in any way, it's through His power it's accomplished. If you say no to doctrine, if you enter status quo carnality, if the old sin nature now controls your soul, you're honor bound to go along with what your first husband wants as a submissive wife. And the only way to break that power is through rebound. That is the only exception to this whole concept, is the principle of rebound. There is an escape hatch. There's a loophole. There is a footnote. Confession alone to God alone breaks this whole cycle. And once you learn that, by the way, is the only one, and then recognize the fact that it's the only one you need, then you're free to move forward. Put the Holy Spirit back in control, submit to His power, and move forward in the plan of God. It's true that volition determines which husband is in control, but once the decision is made, volition never acts independently of the dominant husband. 24. When filled with the Holy Spirit, the believer's volition is enabled to make choices for wheel tracks of righteousness. When filled with the Holy Spirit, the believer's volition is enabled to make choices for wheel tracks of righteousness. 25. The resultant action is divine good, and credit must be given to the Holy Spirit. The resultant action is divine good, and credit must be given to the Holy Spirit. 26. When under the tyranny of the sinful nature, the believer's weakened volition is intimidated into choosing wheel tracks of wickedness. When under the tyranny of the sinful nature, the believer's weakened volition is intimidated into choosing wheel tracks of wickedness. 27. Since they are paths of least resistance, it is impossible for the believer to choose otherwise short of rebound recovery. Since they are paths of least resistance, it is impossible for the believer to choose otherwise short of rebound recovery. 28. Prolonged recovery is impossible unless the believer utilizes the two power options in order to acquire and facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. Prolonged recovery is impossible unless the believer utilizes the two power options in order to acquire and facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. On Tuesday evening, I'll review these last few points as we run out of time for the first session. But we do need to take a moment here at the end to review the first assault of the first husband, Romans 7, verses 15 through 17. For what I do, what perpetually works its way out of me, I do not understand. Because what I resolve to do, wheel tracks of righteousness, these things I am tendentially not practicing. But what I detest, wheel tracks of wickedness, these things I keep on doing because they are facilitated into paths of least resistance. Verse 16. Now if I keep doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, namely the production of the sinful nature, but rather the sinful nature which keeps on living in me. Now we'll resume our study with principles on the first attack at 7:30 on Tuesday evening.
We'll now take our usual 15-minute break and resume at a quarter till the hour with our Memorial Day special entitled Shenandoah's Children. See you back at a quarter till the hour.